Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth so long ago to live and to die for our sins. We thank Thee that He rose again on the third day, that He ascended into heaven, and that He is there on the throne interceding for His people. And this same Jesus is coming again. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak to our hearts through Thy word tonight. Come and minister to our souls, and to Thee be all the praise we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw to your attention, in the time that remains, a verse of Scripture that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and it is the final verse of that chapter. It simply says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. As you know, this season is traditionally a time for giving and receiving gifts. I was just remarking to someone in a store the other day how silly it is that people spend all that time carefully, painstakingly wrapping presents, and in about 2 seconds or maybe less, all the paper is ripped off and discarded, and all that work is destroyed. But it's nice to receive gifts, isn't it? But it's nice also to give gifts. The Lord Jesus said, in words that are quoted by Paul in the book of Acts, but which you will not find in the Gospels, so we know that the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if the Lord said it, it's true. It is more blessed. It is more of a blessing to give gifts than it is to receive them. Now, that doesn't sit well with the world's philosophy, because the world's idea is, give me, give me, give me. But God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And there is a particular and a peculiar pleasure in giving gifts as well as in receiving them. And that's true all year round, by the way. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul talks about giving. He actually is referring to a very practical subject, which is stewardship, giving to God. And in these chapters, he endeavors to stir up Christian believers to be liberal in the imparting of their means to the work of God. Now, Paul gives some very hearty exhortations concerning giving. For example, in chapter 9, verse 7, he said, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity," not in a way which says, "Well, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I know it's my duty to do it." "For God loveth a cheerful giver." And the word "cheerful" there is a word in the Greek that literally means hilarious. So there is a hilarity in our giving to God. We're really light-hearted about it when we give to God from the right kind of heart. But not only does Paul give exhortations about giving, he also sets forth some outstanding examples of giving. For instance, at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," and that's an old expression really signifying that we would want you to pay attention or to think about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And he's setting them up as an example. He says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Even though they were poor in this world's goods, they were very liberal to the work of God. He says, "For through their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." And he says something particular about their giving in verse 5. that should strike a note with every Christian. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And that reminds me of the story of the little boy who was in church, and when the offering plate came around, the collection plate, he had no money with him, and so he took the plate from the usher and he put it on the floor of the church, and he stood inside the plate and he said, I've got nothing to give but myself, and I'm giving myself to God. That's the kind of sacrifice that the Lord is looking for from every one of his people. There are exhortations about giving. There are examples of giving. However, Paul's greatest argument for Christian liberality was the example set by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The greatest possible stimulus to believers to give unto God is the remembrance of what he has given unto us. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And it's crystallized here, this whole subject of giving. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a wonderful example of giving. And to climax all that Paul has been saying on this topic, he utters in verse 15 what I would call a doxology of praise. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In this text, there are three very simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. And they're all very elementary. They're on the surface of the text. Notice with me, first of all, the great giver himself. Thanks be unto God. God is the great giver. And you cannot think of any gift without thinking, first of all, of the giver. The one who is giving the gift is just as important as the gift itself. And you ladies that in your lifetime received a certain little present inside a little tiny velvet box will know exactly what I'm talking about, because that which was inside that box came from a particular person. And it's not the box that makes it important, it's the person who gives that gift. It's true of any gift. One who gives the gift is as important as the gift itself. And here we're reminded that God is a giver. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God is a giver. We hear sometimes of individuals and they're described as a very giving person. You've heard that. You've used that. Oh, so and so, he's a very giving. She is a very giving person. But men and women, none could ever give like God. The children tonight quoted one of the most precious verses in all the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The old devil loves to portray the Lord as a taker rather than a giver. Satan is telling multitudes of people tonight this lie. God wants to take away from you. He wants to rob you of joy. He wants to keep you from pleasure. He wants to stop you from having a good time. God is a taker. He's not a giver. Isn't that how the devil tempted our first parents? When the serpent came to Eve, that's the devil in the form of the serpent, he told her a pack of lies. As we might say today, he sold her a bill of goods. He said, you know what's wrong? God knows that if you were to take that tree, from that tree that he has forbidden to you, that you will become like him. He knows ye shall be as gods, ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. God wants to keep you from that which is due to you. He talked about what God was keeping from them. You know, the devil didn't come and say, isn't it an amazing thing that in all of this bounty, God allows you to have the fruit of every single tree but one? He never told them that. He just focused on the one tree that God was keeping from them. God is a taker. He's not a giver. That's the lie of the devil. And the devil tonight still misrepresents God to sinful men as a taker, as a robber, as a prohibitor, as one who keeps back from them joys and blessings, enjoyment that they could otherwise have. But the scripture says that God is love. God is love. And love is always evidenced by what it gives, isn't it? Love is shown, it's evidenced, it's manifested by what it is prepared to give. I want to show you some scriptures that prove that. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, the scripture records, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And every believer knows that the Lord gives grace. And thank God when we leave this life and go to the other side, he gives us glory. The Lord gives because he loves us. Look at Psalm 85, verse 12. "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good." The Lord shall give that which is good. In fact, it speaks of God's common grace, even to all men, in Psalm 145 and verse 15, when it says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." God is a giver. He is the great giver. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7 verse 11 said concerning the Lord, "Will he not give good things to them that ask him?" What a verse this is for birthdays. What a verse this is for Christmas time. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" When Paul was preaching at Athens, he told the people there in that city about the kind of God that he served, that he was a giving God. Acts 17:25. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." God is the great giver, and we could multiply scriptures to prove that. Just a couple more I want to mention. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." This doesn't square with the devil's picture of God, does it? That God is a taker, that he is a prohibitor, that he keeps us back from joy and delight. No. The living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And in James chapter 1 verse 17, we have those great words, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a giver. And every true Christian knows in a particular sense the giving character of God, because not only does he give us all the temporal and material benefits of life that all men enjoy, but also all the spiritual blessings that we need. Everything that we require, God gives to us. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God is a giving God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God is a giver. God is a giver. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 then. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God is our great example in giving. We ought to be followers of God as dear children. He is the greatest possible giver. There is a hymn which is on our hymnal. It says, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He addeth more strength when the burdens increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God is the great giver. That's the first thing. Secondly, there's the great gift. Thanks be unto God for what? For his unspeakable gift. Oh, the greatness of this gift. No gift of God could be greater than the gift of himself. Someone said, love came down at Christmas. No earthly gift could ever compare with this. I don't care what the gift is, all of earth's gifts can be valued. People will often say, well, that's a priceless gem or that's a priceless jewel. But actually, that's not true. Everything has a price. And the Lord Jesus actually stated the fact that no matter what you could gain in this world, it still wouldn't add up to the value of your soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't care about how good the diamond is or how wonderful the jewel is or the gem. It's not priceless enough to compare with your soul. And no earthly gift could compare with this great gift. When God gave himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the truth of incarnation. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. When was that gift given? The children gave us that verse tonight, didn't they? Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. I don't suppose they knew it was in my notes for preaching tonight. My wife didn't ask me what I was preaching on. But here's the verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You'll notice that the child is not given. The child is born. It doesn't say the son is born. It says the son is given. That's because the Lord Jesus Christ did not commence to be the Son of God when he was born. He's the eternal Son. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The eternal sonship of Christ. He is eternally the Son of God. Just as the Father is the eternal Father who's strong to save. And the eternal Spirit is the one who regenerates us. Christ is the eternal Son of God. But notice that he's given. He's the gift of God. And John chapter 1 verse 14 puts it like this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. This is an unspeakable thing. Really, when Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, he really means that it's indescribable or that it's inexpressible. Who can explain such mystery? Spurgeon said of this, in the incarnation, the infinite became an infant. The infinite became an infant. What an amazing truth this is. The babe of Bethlehem is God's unspeakable gift. He is God manifest in flesh, heaven's best. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, said of Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness, the pleroma, of the Godhead bodily. That's an incredible statement. How that in that little babe of a span long, there was God Almighty. The babe of Bethlehem is God's unspeakable gift. There could never be a gift like this. It speaks to us of incarnation, but it also speaks to us of salvation. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If we were to go back a few pages to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, Paul makes this great statement. He's talking about the gospel of reconciliation, to wit, here it is, that God was in Christ. That's a great wonder. Reconciling the world unto himself, that is a great work. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That means not counting their sins as being theirs anymore. That's why I believe that verse is talking about the world of the godly. Because that's not true of everybody. That is not true of everybody, that God does not impute their trespasses unto them. The Bible teaches us that there are people who go to hell because God does impute their trespasses as still belonging to them. They have not been paid for by Christ. They have not been dealt with by the blood of the Lamb. But thank God for this great truth, that God was in Christ reconciling those who will ultimately believe on him and come to him and rest in his grace, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There is a great word. It's the word of the gospel. This gift is Christ himself. Here is salvation. The Lord Jesus once had a conversation with a woman who was a Samaritan at Jacob's well. We read about it in John chapter 4. It's a lovely story. They get into a conversation with this woman about the things of God, and at first she was very resistant to what he was saying. The Lord used a very simple illustration of the water that came out of that well, and he said, you know, if you knew the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, John 4 verse 10, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God. And that woman came to understand what that gift was. More correctly, who that gift was. Because she came to know Christ. She began to worship Christ. And as soon as she was saved, she began to talk about Christ to other people. And there were folks who believed on Christ because of her witness. She came to receive the gift that we're talking about tonight, the gift of salvation. Salvation by his dying work at Calvary's cross. Remember the words of John, the beloved, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us. It's a gift. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That is why the scripture says, he that hath the Son hath life. Next verse. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Salvation through Christ is God's gift. Some of us are very familiar with these words. in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the wages of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are sadly multitudes of folk tonight in this country and elsewhere who believe that salvation consists of wages, that they can earn salvation. They can earn it by their works. They can earn it by their baptism. They can earn it by their church membership. They can earn it by the things that they do to please God, or the works of charity that they do for other people. And they think that the wages of God is eternal life, but it is not. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It costs you nothing, but it costs God everything. Because it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, it's through his dying work, that we have the gift of everlasting life. This is the greatest possible gift, the gift of salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 8 then says, for by grace are ye saved. Grace means the free, unmerited, undeserved favor of Almighty God to undeserving and ill-deserving sinners. The grace of God. It is by grace that you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't drum up that faith. You didn't think up that faith. You didn't manufacture that faith. That faith was given to you by the Holy Spirit. The gift of faith. That's why the Bible says, then hath God granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. God gives that faith, and we exercise it toward him. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, in the cross there is unspeakable grace. We read it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What an exchange. His riches for our poverty. He gives us the gift of eternal life. He grants to us imputed righteousness, and he takes our sins in himself and bears the penalty of them. Oh, what a great gift this is. God's gift. It's the gift of grace. It's not a wage packet. It's not a salary. You don't pay for a gift. Can you imagine if someone were to give you a gift and you were to put your hand in your pocket or take out your pocketbook and, hey, how much is that? How much do I owe you? And the person would be insulted. And rightly so. This is not something that you buy. This is a gift. But men and women, are there not many tonight attempting to do this very thing with God? Oh Lord, I'll give you my, whatever it may be, my service. I will give you my works. I will give you my church membership or whatever it may be. Men and women, Christ is not offered for sale. Salvation is not for sale. It's God's great gift to sinners. And words cannot express this. It's God's unspeakable gift. The hymn says, was e'er a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. God's unspeakable gift. You know, in Christ we have all gifts rolled into one. We have everything that we need in Christ. The story is told of a Roman nobleman who had a slave called Marcellus. This Roman nobleman also had a son who was a very profligate son. He was a rebellious son. He was kind of worthless. And this Roman nobleman told his son, he said, son, you're such a worthless rascal that I'm going to give everything of my estate when I die to Marcellus, my faithful slave. But I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to allow you to have one thing from my estate. Just one thing. And his crafty son said, "Well, Father, I would like to have Marcellus. Because if I have Marcellus, I have everything that you own." That's only an illustration. But it's an illustration, poor though it is, of what we have in Christ. We have everything, everything that we need. He is God's unspeakable gift. I'm a preacher of God's word, and like every other preacher, words fail me when I come to try to set forth Christ and his glories. C.H. Spurgeon told the story of a painter who tried to portray a man on canvas 13 times until he gave up. He said, "I just can't paint him." And Spurgeon said, "The preacher is like that painter in reference to Christ. I'm unable to set forth the way that I would like to, the glories of the Savior." Oh, the preacher, however, will never be lost for sermon material when he preaches Christ. We could never exhaust the theme if he were our one and only subject. Isaac Watts said, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are to meaning to speak his worth, to mean to set our Savior forth." Can we express the mystery of the sufferings of Gethsemane? I've often thought of that. Our Lord's agony in the garden. How could I ever express in words that are adequate what our Savior endured there in that garden when he wrestled with the powers of hell for us? No one could ever express what happened at the cross. We only know that which is recorded for us in Scripture, but there is that which we do not know, which the Scripture hints at when it talks about God bringing darkness over the whole land for 3 hours. Because we do not know what happened, really, during those hours of darkness. The hymn writer put it like this: "We may not know, we cannot tell the pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there." No words of men nor angels would be adequate to speak of these things, for he is the unspeakable gift. But there's one other thing in our text, and with this we will finish. Thanks be unto God, there's the great giver, for his unspeakable gift, there's the great gift. But here's the great gratitude. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I think this is a paradox. Paul said he could not sufficiently speak of the gift of God, and yet he must speak of him in gratitude. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's indescribable, yet we must thank him for it. How ungrateful we are at times. I mean Christians, how ungrateful we are at times. There's a little phrase that Paul uses in speaking to the Colossians. It's just a sort of an add-on to a verse, but it is, "And be ye thankful." Colossians 3 verse 15. "And be ye thankful." Oh, how we should thank the Lord for every blessing that we have, but especially thank him for Christ. How are we going to thank God? How are we going to show the gratitude that we need to? In two simple ways. We show gratitude to God by speaking of this unspeakable gift to our Father in heaven. We thank God. We offer praise and gratitude to him. This includes prayer, and it includes praise. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We ought to be a thankful people. Isn't it ungrateful when children, for example, don't say thank you when they receive a gift? That's really irritating. It's irritating in older people too. How ungrateful it would be not to thank those who give you gifts. And what about the Lord? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, how we need to show gratitude by speaking of this unspeakable gift to our Father in heaven, but secondly, to our fellows on earth. We need to speak of this unspeakable gift to our fellows on earth, witnessing of Christ to others, commending God's gift to sinners everywhere. Isn't this a good way of showing that we're thankful for what God has done for our souls by seeking to win others to Christ? Now, this text is for believers. How can you be grateful for a gift that you haven't got? How can you be grateful for a gift that you don't possess? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. How can I thank God for the gift that I don't have? If you're not saved tonight, here's a word for you. A gift suggests a giver and one to whom it is given. Have you received the gift of God? I'm glad it's not beyond the reach of sinners. Even a beggar can accept a free gift. And that's what we are. When we come to God, we're beggars. We're not barterers. We're beggars. We need His grace. And I'm glad tonight there's a gospel for sinners that they can have by God's grace. Christ Jesus came into the world not to torment sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. He's not beyond the reach of the sinful soul. Have you received the unspeakable gift? If you have, then never cease to give thanks for it. Even in glory, we're going to be able to repeat this text. Because we read in Revelation chapter 7 words that are very relevant here, and with this we will finish. Revelation 7 from verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Sometimes we get to thinking that there's not too many that are saved in the end. But here's a heavenly scene. Here's a great number that no man could number. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. What an encouragement to missions. What an encouragement to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Because there's going to be people out of every nation, kindred, people and tongue. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And listen to what they're saying. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving. There it is. Thanksgiving. And honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift.